Welcome to our Painesville Assembly of God podcast. Our desire is to connect people to a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If this message touches your heart, we'd love to hear about it. Email us at info@painesvilleag.com or visit painesvilleag.com. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to your faith.
Let's get into the Word this morning as we continue our series, I Am Jesus, in His Own Words. It was a fall day full of high school cross-country teams from around a particular region. They were gathering for their annual race. One particular runner had finished in the top three of every race up until that fateful day. Let me tell you about it. Physically, he was ready. He was the best athlete of the bunch. Mentally, he was ready. He was locked in. It was an away meet, and he and his whole team, along with their, they got on the bus to get ready for their ride to the meet. While on the bus, he put his earbuds in, and he was playing his streaming playlist, his hype music, to get him ready to go so that he could stay focused. And throughout the entire warm-up, he kept his earbuds in. He kept them on as he got off the bus. He kept them on through the entire warm-up. And at one point, even though his earbuds were in, he could see his coach was trying to tell them something. He was very animated, waving his arms all around, and he thought, my goodness, it's just a 5K race. I mean, you get up the finish line, you finish it. What could possibly be important that he's getting so animated about? What's he talking about? Well, the race started, and this is what the runner said. He said, I shot ahead. It was shaping up to be my best race yet. At the halfway mark, I was ahead of the entire field. And then we started down the last leg of the race through a section of woods and feeling good. Only 1 kilometer left to go. As I looked behind me, I couldn't even see the runner behind me. I knew I was going to win the race until I came to a fork in the trail. One direction had a blue arrow, and one direction had a yellow arrow. And at that point, I realized my coach must have been gesturing about that, and I have no idea which way to go. So he thought for a moment as he was approaching, I could slow up and wait for the second runner and then see which way they go and then take off, but that'd blow my lead and I might not win the race. So he decided to make a decision and go in the direction that felt right to him. Can you imagine what happened? Well, he said it did not lead down to the last kilometer to victory. Instead, it put me on a 7K loop back and forth through the woods and around the entire lake. He recounts when he finally got back to the finish line, the stadium was empty. All the fans were gone. My coach was the only person standing out on the field. He said, I ran right by him. I didn't even make eye contact. Ran right by, jumped on the only bus that was still left in the parking lot. Everybody else had left. Jumped on the bus, took my seat, and put my headphones back on. How many know there's nothing worse than the feeling of being on the wrong path? Of not knowing where you're going. Being on the wrong path, headed in the wrong direction. Well, today we're going to look at the fifth of 7 I Am statements that Jesus made concerning himself using the most holy name of God, Yahweh in Hebrew, Jehovah in the Greek, applying to meet some of our most deepest needs. Here it is, John 14:6. This is the I Am statement we're going to look at this morning. Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now let me give some context. Why would Jesus say these words? What was happening at the time? Well, the context of this declaration happens to be on the night before Jesus was arrested and crucified. It's the Passover. He's gathered his closest disciples together around and closest followers for one last time to eat the Passover meal together, to drink, for him to give them some instructions about what was to come. And if you ignore the chapter break and you go back to chapter 13, John chapter 13, you begin to see that there's an uneasy feeling in the room because of some things that have happened and some things that Jesus has said. Let me tell you about them. First of all, Jesus predicted that he was going to die. He told them that he was going to a place where they couldn't go. He, in essence, was telling them that he was going to die. That's not what they had expected. He also told them that one of their very own was going to betray him. In fact, when he was asked who, he said, whoever I take this morsel and dip and I give it to, that's the one who's going to betray me. He gave it to Judas, and then he said, go do what you have come to do. And Judas gets up from the table and leaves. But most of the disciples think that he's just going out to maybe help the poor. He was in charge of the treasury. They didn't quite understand, but they knew that Jesus said one of them in their midst was going to be the one to betray them. And then on top of that, as you get to the end, Peter's saying, well, what do you mean we can't follow you? I'll even die for you. And Jesus says, oh, no, 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 Peter, you won't. In fact, before this night is over, before the first crack of dawn, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny knowing me three times. How many of you think if you were in the room and you had given your life to follow Jesus, you had left family and friends and businesses to follow Jesus, you had some expectations, right, of what Jesus was going to do. You had expectations of he's our Messiah. This is what we think is going to happen. Now you're sitting in a room and Jesus is saying, I'm going to die. One of you is going to betray me. One of you is going to deny even knowing me. How many think that'd be a little bit troubling? Right? That'd be a little bit troubling. In fact, when you take a look at this point, I think that there is some unsettling going on, not just from that night, but because of some events that have transpired throughout the week. Again, today we're celebrating the time when Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, right? It's Palm Sunday where they were waving palms. I mean, if we go back to that particular time, this is what Jesus was supposed to do. He was supposed to come in. He was king, right? And so when he comes, he's riding on this donkey. He was the one that was going to be the one that would fulfill the promises made to David. They had gone into exile because of their sin under Babylon, then the Medo-Persians, and then the Greeks, and now the Romans. When, God, are you going to restore to Israel a kingdom and a king that you promised on the throne of David? Well, Jesus seems to fit the bill. And there were many people that day who thought that Jesus had fit the bill as well. They were anticipating the coming of the king. Let's read Luke 19 again. And he went along, and people spread their cloaks on the road. And when he came near the place where the road was going down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began to joyfully praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. I mean, this is a glorious time. This is exactly what they had expected to happen. And the Pharisees, this is what they were getting upset about. They didn't want, Jesus can't be the Messiah. He's stirring up a whole lot of, if he's king, Rome's going to get upset. We've got to do something about this. Hey, Jesus, why are you letting them say these things to you, right? Isn't that what it says? Jesus, rebuke your disciples. But Jesus doesn't reply the way we think he should, right? If he's not this promised king, why does he say this? If they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. No one deserves praise but God. So in essence, Jesus is again acknowledging the fact that he is God. That he's God. He is receiving praise. Nobody should take the glory of God except God alone. Understand, Jesus is making this claim. That's going to come in important a little bit later on as we walk through. But then the disciples, yes, this is the time. But then tensions begin to grow because Jesus goes into the temple and he begins to turn over the tables of the money changers. How many know that makes a whole lot of people unhappy? If you're going to be the next king, that's not a good move. to upset those people, right? You need those people. That's not a good move. And on top of that, as he goes through the week, he continues to teach in the temple courts. It says this, every day he was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests and teachers of the law and leaders of the people were trying to kill him. How many of you think that this is a week that there's a lot of tension that is going on? So Jesus gathers his disciples privately together, and he begins to celebrate the Passover, and he begins to say, listen, those things that are happening, it's going to happen. I'm going to die. One of you is going to be the one to betray me. And then you others, you think you're going to stand up for me. But Peter, sorry, man, you're going to deny knowing me three times. And then we get to John chapter 14 and verse 1. We read I am statement ends in verse 6. But here's what verse 1 says. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're coming. How can we know the way? And that sets up the context of this I am statement. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Today, I believe that Jesus answers a question for us. What do we do with a troubled heart? What do we do when our heart is troubled? Perhaps today you've come in and there is some fear in your heart. Maybe fear of the future. Maybe some things have changed. And as you look to the future, it seems uncertain and your heart is a bit troubled by what that future seems to look like. That was certainly the case of these who had given everything to follow Jesus. Maybe you've lost your job and things seem, or things in your job seem unstable. You're not quite sure what the rest of this year will look like. Maybe you're in a relationship that seems uncertain, or maybe you've had some troubling news with your health. You recently received a diagnosis from the doctor that has brought some fear as to what is this going to look like. Maybe you've lost someone that you love. They've passed away, or maybe they're not doing so well. There's plenty of things that we face today that can bring trouble in our hearts, that can cause us to feel troubled. Jesus had shared again that he was going to a place when they were not going to be able to go. They weren't going to be able to follow him. He was going away. This created some instability and an uncertain future in those that followed him. But Jesus tells them, do not let your hearts be troubled. This is actually the active imperative. If you take a look from at the way that this is written in the original language, and we were to apply it, this is not a suggestion. This is an imperative. It's better said, do not let your hearts be troubled, or stop being troubled in your heart. How many know Jesus wouldn't give a command unless he had the ability for us to be able to control it, right? Sometimes we feel like our emotions are out of control, but in this case, Jesus says, stop letting your heart be troubled. Don't let your heart be troubled. There are things that are happening here, but I also think that in the words that follow this, Jesus gives us a remedy for a troubled heart. You can stop feeling troubled because of three things. I'm going to give them to you up front, and then we're going to walk through them. You can stop being troubled in your heart because of who you know, because of where you'll go, and because of what he'll show. Hey, there we go. Let's walk through it. Because of who you know. Let's go back to verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Can I tell you that the first thing that Jesus says, the first remedy that Jesus gives for a troubled heart is to trust in Jesus. To trust in Jesus. The word belief is translated, or better translated, trust or trust in God. Notice what he's telling them, what he's telling. He says, trust in me. not trust in a philosophy, not trust in a theology, although that's important. Don't trust in a religion. Don't trust in a theory. Don't trust in politics. Don't trust in money. Trust in me. This is personal. This is about a relationship. Perhaps you, at times you wonder, when you think about Christianity, you think about Jesus, you think in terms of religion. But I want to tell you today, what Jesus is telling us is that this is not about a religion. This is about trusting in a relationship with Jesus. It's about a relationship with Jesus. We're going to see that throughout these words, that these words are very, very relational. They're not necessarily about a philosophy or a theory or a way to live your life among many other ways to live your life. This is about a relationship with Jesus. In fact, these words are probably better translated with trust in God, trust also in me, less about saving faith and more about keeping on trusting Him. You believed in God, you trusted in God, now trust in me. Keep on trusting me. Keep on trusting me. Even though I'm not going to be visible with you, keep on trusting me. Can they trust Jesus? I mean, if you think about it, they followed Jesus for, at this point, about 3.5 years. And Jesus showed them throughout that 3.5 years that he could be trusted. He could be trusted. Whatever needs they had, they could learn to lean on Jesus because he could be trusted. Like when there was a crowd, a huge crowd of people, a multitude of people. And it was getting late in the evening and they were hungry. And Jesus said, "You feed them." And they said, "Oh my, how are we gonna do that? How are we going to do that?" And then somebody says, "Well, wait a minute, there's a little boy here. He's got 5 loaves and 2 fish, but what's that among so many?" And what did Jesus do? Jesus multiplied and provided. He showed that he could be trusted. He showed that he could provide when there was no food, when there was a storm, and they were out in the middle of a lake and a storm had gone up. They cried out in desperation and fear, and they woke Jesus up, and he rebuked the wind and the waves, "Be still." He rebuked the wind and the waves. He's the one that showed he had power over nature. He has the ability to provide whatever food they need in their lives. And then if that's not enough, the biggest thing that we fear is death, right? And he had a close friend by the name of Lazarus. We're going to look at this story next week, just so you know. We're going to look at it next week, just a little bit of a preview for next week. And he was sick, and Jesus shows up, and he says, "Lazarus, come forth." And he raises a dead man who had been dead in a grave for 4 days. Spoiler alert, right? That you still have to come back next week, okay? There'll be more, I promise. You still have to come back. Jesus had done all of that, and so he says, "Listen, you are troubled. This is not the first time. You've been troubled before by things. You've been troubled when you've lost someone close to you. You've been troubled when you've had a storm and situations that were out of your control. You've been troubled when you didn't know where you were going to have your next meal come from. But I have shown you that I can be trusted. You trust in God, trust also in me." Trust also in me. They weren't the only ones that had struggled with doubts. John the Baptist, someone who everybody heralded as a great prophet, had questioned and began to struggle with Jesus. In fact, he had heralded Jesus coming and had looked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." But then all of a sudden he was in prison by a king by the name of Herod. And while he's there in prison waiting, no rescue would come. This isn't how he thought it was going to be. So he sent some of his followers to find Jesus. And they said to him, "Hey, John has sent us. Are you really the one, or should we look for another?" Even John the Baptist struggled with some doubts when things started to get a little crazy and troubled. They started to get a little crazy and troubled. How could this be? John was the one who had even baptized Jesus, heaven open, a dove descending, and he saw the dove descend, and he heard the voice of the Father, "This is my Son whom I love and whom I am well pleased." Why would he doubt after all of that? Let me ask you the same question. Why do you doubt? And trust Jesus, and then all of a sudden something happens that upends what your expectations were, that kind of disrupts the way you thought it was supposed to be. Anybody ever had that happen before? I have. I'll put my hand up. I've had questions. I've doubted. We do this. We have these things. And Jesus sent back this message to John the Baptist. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the good news is proclaimed to the poor, blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. What's he say? He doesn't say, I am he. He says, look what's been done. Look what's been done. Look what's been done. And what John did is a model for all of us. John went personally to Jesus with his doubts and his unanswered questions. And when they came back with the answer, John trusted in a person, not a philosophy, not a religion, not a theory. He trusted in a person, in the person of Jesus Christ. Friends, you may have your own unanswered questions. Some things you can't understand. Why God would do what he did. How can God be loving and still allow certain things like this to happen? Allow us to go through the things that we have. Maybe you think there's some apparent contradiction with that in the Bible and it's troubling you and you find yourself saying like John the Baptist did, are you really the one? Jesus, are you really the one? Jesus, are you really the one? But I want you to look deeply. If you will bring your questions to Jesus and you will look deeply into his person and you will see his works, you will find that Jesus can be trusted. Jesus can be trusted. See, people think that faith is like a blind leap in the dark. But let me tell you what faith is. Faith is not a blind leap in the dark. It's a leap into the arms of a person we can trust. It's a leap into the arms of a person we can trust. You may be in a place where your heart is troubled, where your faith is wavering, where you're unsure of what the future holds. But today, Jesus invites you to put your trust and your faith in him. Believe in God. Believe also in me. He holds you and he holds your future, and he's not left you alone. You say, well, how do you know that? Because you can stop feeling troubled because of where you'll go. Because of where you go. This is a promise that we have in the scriptures. John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. The Bible speaks a lot about heaven. Did you know that? The Bible speaks a lot about heaven. In fact, it mentions it 532 times. 532 times. How many think that's a pretty important thing if it's mentioned 532 times in the Bible? Right? Jesus, though, refers to heaven a little differently. How does Jesus refer to heaven? My Father's house. Again, this is not so much locational as it is relational. Do you see that? It's not necessarily locational as much as it is relational. Jesus says, believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, my Father's house. And guess what? That's where I'm going. Why am I going there? Because I've got a place that I'm preparing for you. And I plan on bringing you here to this place that I'm preparing for you. You know, sometimes somebody, we have the text in some translations as mansions, and sometimes we sing that in our hymns, I've got a mansion over the hilltop, right? How many love that mansion? Isn't that great? Unfortunately, that's not a correct translation. The Latin Vulgate from Greek to Latin Vulgate in English is kind of different. The word literally means dwelling places. It means dwelling place. And let me not discount. It's going to be grand, right? Because whatever God does, it's grand, right? It's good. Whatever God does is good. It's grand. But the reference to this is really the ancient Jewish wedding. I don't know if I've been to a Jewish wedding, but we've probably never been to an ancient Jewish wedding before. And that's the kind of language that Jesus is using to fully understand what Jesus is telling his disciples in the way that they would understand it. You have to take it from an ancient Jewish wedding. You see, when a young man wished to get married, my young man, my son, is getting married next month. We didn't do it this way. But he did ask for her father's permission. I will say that. He did ask for her father's permission. But when a young man wished to get married, he would go to his own father and he would say, "There's a certain young lady. She's really caught my attention. I would like to begin courting her. I would like to marry that girl." Marry her anyway. Marry that girl. Just kidding. I'm just trying to see if you're awake, all right? We're just a little break here, all right? Yeah. No, she caught it, and he'd say, "I'd like to marry that girl." And so he and his father would go to the girl's father, and they would let him know. They'd try to arrange a bride price, and they would figure that out, and then they wouldn't get married right away. They wouldn't even set a date right away, like we do. Instead, he had to go back to his father's house, and he had to prepare a place for his bride. That's the way it worked. He had to go back to his father's house where he would then build a room, an added on room or an added on set of spaces, or he would add a tent and dwelling place. In the Old Testament was add a tent. But here he would have to go and he'd add on a room. And how many know, if you're a young man and you're excited and you want to get married, you may want to cut corners. No? None of you would want to do that? No? Okay. To make sure he couldn't cut corners, he wouldn't cut corners, the father oversaw the project, and the only way the young man could return for his bride and be able to celebrate and take his bride was when the father looked over everything and he said, "Ah, it's ready. It's ready. You may go get your bride." So I say that because there are other things in Scripture, particularly that Jesus spoke, that kind of tie into this as well. When we talk about the rapture, we talk about the coming of Jesus, that Jesus is coming again. Jesus said, "No man knows the day or the hour, only what? My Father knows." Why? Because the Father knows when the place is fully prepared and ready for the bridegroom to groom to go and get his bride. For the groom to go and get his bride. There's that time of waiting. It's different than it is here. So what Jesus is telling us is, listen, I have committed, this is relationally here, right? I've committed myself to you, right? You're my bride. All the guys are like, "I am not a bride." It's okay. It's okay. Really? It's okay. It's just, he's chosen you, right? And he's gone on to prepare a place so that when the time is right, he's going to come and take us to that place he's preparing for us. Don't let your heart be troubled, because listen, this life, this is temporary. This life, yeah, it's got its troubles. But guess what? It's not all there is. And one day, I'm going to come and I'm going to get you. One day, I'm coming back for you. One day, I'm going to get you. And one day, I'm going to bring you back to a place that I have prepared for you. Right? I prepared this place for you. Notice what it says. In my Father's house. You say, well, does that include me? In my Father's house are how many rooms? Many rooms. Many rooms. Many rooms. This isn't a small place. If you read anything about heaven, particularly when you read about it is not a small place. It is a place that he is preparing for you, and it has many rooms, and it includes you. It includes you. Jesus says, "I'm going to prepare a place for you." Now, one of the key areas of good hospitality is making the right preparations, isn't it? I'm going to embarrass my wife for a moment. Jamie's a wonderful host. When we have family or friends that come over, she's got things all prepared. She's got the house prepared. Everything is ready. She's got the table prepared. It's all decked out, the decorations, all the places. In fact, early on when we were hosting, all of our families would come and we were hosting big Christmas dinners or Thanksgiving dinners. She had little name cards that she made up and put at everybody's place, so that when you walked in, you knew that you were not an afterthought, but you were an invited guest, and she had prepared a place for you. Friends, this is what Jesus is telling us here. That when we put our faith, believe in God, believe also in me, that when you do that, he says your names are written in the Lamb's book of life. I've got your name on the roll, and I have prepared a place for you. When you're coming, it's not going to surprise me, because I've already got it prepared and planned and ready for you. Man, I guess that wasn't as exciting as I thought it was. Man, throughout the Bible, Jesus promises to return. And to those who place their faith in Jesus and hang on to his promises, you don't have to be troubled, because guess what? He says, I'm coming for you, and I've got a place prepared for you. Prepared for you. Now, you may have some questions. Thomas certainly did. John 14:5, Thomas, that Jesus says, you know the way where I'm going. You know what I'm talking about, right? You know what I'm talking about. Maybe today you can be honest like Thomas. Thomas was honest. Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? How can we be sure? How can we have assurance? How can we know that what you're telling us is true? How can we know that you're going to come back? How can we know that you prepared a place? How can we know that this is true? Great question. Well, you can know because of what he'll show. John 14:6, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We can know the way because Jesus said, I am the way. We can know the way because Jesus says, I am the way. The key word in this is a word that we use multiple times a day. It's a three-letter word. It's the word the, T-H-E. Let me illustrate it for you. There are lots of universities in Ohio. I'm going to a university in Ohio. Or you can say, I'm going to the Ohio State University. OH! You knew I had to throw something like that in, right? There's a reason it's the Ohio State University. Because it is not like all the other universities in Ohio. It is the Ohio State. You might go to a university in Ohio, and it may be one of many universities, but they want you to know that if you don't go to the Ohio State University, you haven't gone to the best one. Yeah. Right? Okay, I know. I beat that up enough. If you're a fan of a team up north or a team in Pennsylvania, I'm sorry. Listen, but Jesus didn't say, I am a way. He said, I am the way. Yes. Now, perhaps you're kind of like Oprah, who said this, one of the biggest mistakes people make is to believe that there's only one way. Actually, there are many diverse paths leading to what you may call God. Or maybe like Rabbi Shmuley Boutique, who said, I am absolutely against any religion that says that one faith is superior to another. I don't see how that is any different than spiritual racism. Ouch. It's a way of saying that we are closer to God than you, and that's what leads to hatred. Those are some of the objections, and maybe you've come in and you have those objections. Maybe you've come in believing that Jesus was a great moral teacher. Maybe you think that the Bible has some good things to say and it's okay. And it's just one of many ways that people find God, one of many ways to eternal life. And that's fine if you think of people as just great philosophers or, you know, maybe people who had religious wisdom or something like that. But Jesus doesn't leave much room, because he also says that he is God. He says he is God. In fact, John 14:7, following this, he says, if you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. What is Jesus saying? That when you see me, you see God, because we are one and the same. That I am deity, that I am God. That's what we've been saying with all of these I am statements. Jesus does not leave room for the fact that he is just a great moral teacher. And he is God. Now, if it's just something that's somebody who's just, you know, a great moral teacher, then they can say, well, yes, there's many ways. But if he is God, if Jesus is who he says he is, if he is God, then he has the authority to say, the only way to get to God is through me. Exactly. The only way to get to God is, there's not all of these multiple ways. There's only one way to get to God. Why? Well, because if you see what the scriptures teach and what Jesus teaches and throughout, it's that God is holy and we are not. That we have sin. Is there anybody in here that you would say, I have no sin. I have never sinned in my life. I've never lied. I've never stolen. I've never looked at someone lustfully, committing adultery in my heart. I've never hated anyone to the point where I'd really want to wish the worst on them and murder them. That I completely keep the Sabbath the way I'm supposed to. That's not me. I'm putting my hand down. That I've never put any other gods before him. Is there anybody that can say that? So here's the problem. The problem is we have a sin problem, and that sin problem has separated us from a very holy God. And you say, but I do good works. Okay, even, you know, how do you know that you've done more good works than bad works? And what about the things that you know you should do, but you don't do? How do you balance the scales? How can you have any assurance that if you die, there is an eternity? And Jesus says, oh yeah, you can. You can. You know why? Because I am the way. I'm God. I am the way. Well, how do we know that? Because as we've already mentioned earlier, and as Kevin and Gail were here, and Gail was sharing about the blood of the Lamb over the doorposts, Jesus did what nobody else could do. As the second Adam coming, completely human but completely God, he laid down his life and took on the sin so that when we put our faith in him, when we trust him, believe in God, believe also in me, that we receive forgiveness for our sin. And in that, we also receive his righteousness. And then through his broken body, when his body was torn on the cross, the veil that was in the temple at that time, separating the very holy presence of God from anybody else. Only the high priest could go once a year on the Day of Atonement and there to offer a lamb and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. When Jesus died on the cross, his body, that veil, his own body, Hebrews talks about as a veil, was torn. And Jesus came as our great high priest, as Hebrews says, sprinkled his own blood on the mercy seat, therefore atoning for our sin. So that through him, we can now enter in and be in the presence of a holy God. When he says, I am the way, what he's telling us is I have done something that nobody else has done, that no other religion has done, that no other prophet has done, that no other person has done. I have done it. We can trust Jesus because he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. So Jesus is the answer to your troubled heart. If you have a troubled heart today, he invites you to trust him. Worship team, will you come? He wants to give you the assurance of where you'll go, that he's going to prepare a place for you. He's going to prepare a place for you. He's come to give you eternal life. And how can you know? You can know because Jesus declared to you. You can know because you can put your trust in me, because I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now let me just close with one final story, one final illustration today. There once was a pioneer missionary to Africa who completely wanted to take the gospel into a remote, completely unreached tribe deep in the jungle. But there were no known roads into this part of the jungle. So he asked the chief of the village where he lived if there was a guide who could take him. And the chief said there was only one man who could do it. So he summoned a very large man who came carrying an axe. The man was covered with all kinds of scars on his face and on his arms. The next day, they set off together through the bush. At first, they walked along several trails, but as they progressed, the way became increasingly rough and the path all but disappeared. At this point, they hacked their way through thick brush. They climbed down over rocky cliffs, and occasionally the missionary would see some kind of marks blazed on a tree or something, but absolutely no path whatsoever. Eventually, the missionary, kind of concerned, said to the man, "Are you sure this is the way?" And the man smiled and said this, "Do you see that there's an axe in my hand? Do you see these scars on my body? I am from this tribe, and with this axe many years ago, I blazed a trail out of my village. No one has ever been to this tribe. No one else has ever come out. You asked me if I know the way. Before I came, there was no way. I am the way. I am the way." Jesus came. He always was, always existed, always with the Father. Jesus was. And then Jesus came. We celebrate at Christmas, born of a virgin, right? He came. He came to dwell among us, to have his dwelling place among us, that he might come represent what it is, God in the flesh, represent God's love to us, for God so loved the world, right, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And he looks at us today and he says, "Your heart doesn't need to be troubled, because I've got your future in my hand. Your heart doesn't need to be troubled. If you will trust in God and trust also in me, you will find that I've got a future planned out for you, that I've got the way planned out for you. I've got the future planned out for you. I've gone to prepare a place for you, and I'm coming to take you to be with me. I'm coming to take you to that place." How do we know? Here's how you know: because I'm the way. Put your trust in me. I'm the way, and I will get you there. I will get you there. I will get you there. I'll make sure that you are in my Father's house. It's relational today. So today, I want to invite you to place your trust in Jesus today. If you've got a troubled heart, if you haven't done so, I want to invite you, put your faith and your trust in Jesus today. Jesus is the way. You might have tried all kinds of things and they've let you down. I'm going to tell you, Jesus isn't going to let you down. Jesus is not going to let you down. He is the way. Let's bow our heads today. Father, we thank you that we can put our faith and our trust and our hope in you. Father, that you say, don't let your heart be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Father, thank you that you are preparing a place for us, and that, Lord, you're coming. You're coming, Lord. You're coming back again, and that we can have the full assurance that we will be with you, because you are the way, the truth, and the life. Today, Jesus, we put our trust and our faith in you. If you've prayed that today, and in your heart you say, "Jesus, I trust you. I put my faith in you." Will you slip up your hand and just let me know, "Pastor, I prayed that today. I asked Jesus. I trusted in Jesus. I prayed that today. I trusted in Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." Father, thank you that we can trust you. Thank you that we know that you'll meet every need that we have, that you're the way, the truth, and the life. And Lord, it is through you, Lord, you give us access through you to the Father. No one comes to the Father except through me. Thank you, Jesus. We bless you in your name.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you're encouraged by this message. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, visit PainesvilleAG.com.